It's John chapter 7. We're reading an excerpt from the chapter. In these chapters of John's Gospel, things are hotting up in Jerusalem. Now, controversy rages. Our Savior is outlawed by those who matter in society. And you could almost sense as you go through the verses the stirrings of animosity, the stirrings of the soul against the Lord. These are chapters obviously of great importance because subjects of most serious consideration are brought to our notice in the discussion that the Lord has. It's verse 32 where we begin. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees, they would take great encouragement from that. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. That was the moment to strike, and people already were disaffected. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? And they go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. You have to go back to Deuteronomy to understand that one, because Moses spoke of the one who would be described as the prophet, the Messiah, way back even then. Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him. But no man laid hands on him. And praise the Lord for the reading and the preaching of God's holy word this evening.
This really tonight is a meeting, I suppose, and a message for believers, and I trust that God will write his word upon our hearts. We've been thinking for a number of weeks now about some of God's great invitations in Scripture, and God willing, next Lord's Day evening we'll conclude this series of studies in the Gospel. But tonight, the invitation that we're thinking about is more an invitation, I believe, for Christians. It applies to the church. It's regarding the Spirit-filled life. We read it in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Maybe we'll stand together again just for prayer for a few moments to change our position. And let's even stand out of reverence and call upon the Lord for help tonight. I want to appeal to every child of God, every brother and every sister. Pray that the Lord's word will have free course in our lives, that God will speak to us, that we might respond within our hearts, and that the Lord will do a deep and a lasting work here. Let's seek the Lord just now. O God, our Father, once again we are so thankful for the privilege of seeking the face of God. We come to Thee now in the Savior's name, just as we are, poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon us. And Lord, tonight we want more than just help as we consider the Word of God together. Lord, we want and we long for the reality and the experience of the Spirit of God filling us to the uttermost. We pray, O God, that there might be an infilling and even an overflowing, and that Thou will take our lives, Lord, and make us to be channels of blessing, channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Lord, use me tonight for Thy glory. Just a channel, hide me behind the cross. And we pray that the blessing of heaven, O God, might pour into our hearts and lives, and that Thou wilt speak to us even as the Savior stood all of those years ago in the midst of that feast, in the midst of that assembly. May the Savior Himself stand here tonight. May we hear His voice. And may we see something of His plans and purposes for our lives. So, Father, make this a turning point in all of our lives. Come upon us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, please take your seats again. Thank you. Here in John's Gospel, chapter 7, the Jews have been celebrating their great feast of tabernacles. That is spoken of in the second verse. Now, the Jews' feasts of tabernacles was at hand, and it's referenced again in verse number 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that commemorated the journeys of the Hebrew children as they had left their slavery and their bondage in Egypt, and were making their way through the wilderness to the promised land, and they had their dwellings in tents. And so they had this great feast to commemorate how the Lord had led them and guided them and been with them in their midst and followed before and led before and followed behind, and how God had provided for all of their needs. And so they had this great feast to look back and to remember how the Lord had led them and blessed them in their wilderness journeys. And the feast lasted for 8 days. And the last day of the feast was the most distinguished. Apparently the Jews had a tradition, it's not recorded in Scripture, but some historians write off it, that during this particular feast, some of the priests would carry water from the pool of Siloam, and they would bring it into a silver basin and lay it down before the brazen altar. And they would do that for the first 7 days of the feast. And then on the 8th day, they would refrain from that. And that makes our Lord's statement here in verses 37 through 39 all the more striking. Because the Savior on the last day, the great day, the most prominent day of the feast, whenever everything was rising to a climax, and the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, he stood in order to be seen, and he cried in order to be heard. So we know, therefore, that what the Lord is just about to communicate is of the utmost importance. He stood in order to be seen. He cried in order to be heard. He's about to communicate something absolutely vital. And I believe that what he is speaking about here is with regards to the Spirit-filled life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for that Jesus was not yet glorified. I can remember quite a number of years ago at one of our Easter convention services, a minister standing up and making this statement. He says, what this denomination needs, maybe more than anything, is to get the doctrine of the Holy Spirit back into our pulpits. And I agree with that. I think it's vital. I think it's critical. But I believe that even more than just getting the doctrine of the Spirit of God back into our pulpits, we need to get the power of the Spirit of God back into our lives. I think it was E.M. Bounds who said, the crying need of the church is not to have our pews filled with men, but men and women who are already in our pews to be filled with God. It's so critical, it's so vital, it's so important. And yet perhaps, if we're honest, the Holy Spirit is maybe one of the most neglected people in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 19, the Apostle Paul came to the great city of Ephesus. And in that city he found certain disciples, and as he entered into conversation with those disciples, he asked them this question. And I believe he was asking this question to test them as not only to their knowledge of the Spirit of God, but also as to their experience. And he said, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That highlighted their ignorance of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe now in this day and generation of ours, we are maybe more ignorant than ever as to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, and as to the necessity of enjoying a Spirit-filled life, that we might serve our God effectually and effectively in this crooked and perverse generation. If we were to experience the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here in John 7, both individually and collectively, our church and maybe even our city and perhaps even our nation would never be the same again. Jesus Christ is inviting us here not just to experience spiritual life, not just to experience one day eternal life, but I believe he's calling us here and inviting us to experience and to receive abundant life. Now, every Christian has got eternal life. Every true Christian has got spiritual life. But not every Christian is living an abundant life, a life of fullness and a life of blessing. Many Christians are cold, many Christians are apathetic, many Christians are indifferent, and sadly many Christians are backslidden. But the Lord Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, or life in all of its fullness. So there's a certain fullness in spiritual life and living that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. And I believe it begins whenever we understand something of the necessity and the potential and the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what the Lord is speaking about here in these verses that we're considering this evening, the Spirit-filled life. And the first thing that we are going to consider just now is the invitation extended. We've been thinking about some of the great gospel invitations. Well, here's another invitation, not only a gospel invitation, but an invitation to go deeper with Christ and deeper with God. And like all of the other invitations we have considered already, this invitation as well is broad and liberal. Because the Savior says, if any man thirst. This Spirit-filled life is not something that's only for missionaries or evangelists or preachers or full time, if we can use that term. I don't like that term, but if we use that term, full time Christian workers. This is for any man, any individual, any Christian who wants to serve God effectively and walk with God consistently. And the challenge as we think about those words, if any man thirst, what is to stop you being that individual? What is there to stop you tonight being that man or that woman or that young person who will live a Spirit-filled life? The invitation is broad and liberal, and it's extended tonight to each and every one of us. Now, you'll notice that the invitation concerns a person. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. And we need to always remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, a personality. Not merely a force or an influence or a power, but the Holy Spirit is a person within the triune Godhead. There's one God. And yet the one God of heaven is revealed in three distinct and separate persons. And the three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, while they are distinct and separate, at the same time they are one and they're of the same substance and they're equal in power and glory. And it's difficult tonight for us to understand that in our little finite minds. But if you take, for example, water, you can have water in a solid form when it's frozen, ice. You can have water in a liquid form. And you can also have water in the form of steam or vapor. Now, solid, liquid, and gas are all different and distinct and separate. But you take any one of them, H2O, and you break them down, you will find that they're all the same, even though they're all distinct. Now, that's a very poor illustration, I know. But there's one God revealed in three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they are the same in essence and the same in power and the same in glory. John explains it this way in 1 John 5:7 when he said, and it's interesting that this verse is omitted from many modern Bible translations. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And we read in the Bible about God the Father. And we read in the Bible about God the Son. And we read in the Bible about God the Spirit. And at the same time you read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But the Holy Spirit certainly is a person. You'll discover that many times in the Bible, especially in this great Gospel of John. Chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, so many times over, the Lord attributes to him the use of the personal pronoun. When he is come, the Spirit of truth, he shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall testify of me. And so it goes on. And so the Lord describes the Holy Spirit as he him, himself, personal pronouns, and that attributes personality to the Spirit of God. Not only is the personal pronoun given to him, but personal characteristics are ascribed to him as well. Romans 8:27 speaks about the mind of the Spirit. Romans 15:30 speaks about the love of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and 30 says we are not to grieve the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person because he's described, he, him, himself, he thinks, he loves, he grieves. And furthermore, personal acts are attributed to the Spirit of God as well. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. And the Holy Spirit guides us. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Holy Spirit as well speaks. Romans 8:26 teaches us that the Holy Spirit prays. He intercedes. And John 16:26 says the Holy Spirit teaches us. These are all things that can only be accomplished and done by a person. So the Holy Spirit is as real a person and as real a personality as God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge for us tonight is, do we know the Holy Spirit well? Are we walking in fellowship with the Spirit of God? Do we know His presence and blessing in our lives day by day? The Holy Spirit is a person. And if we consider John chapter 7 in a little bit more detail, to receive the blessings of the person of the Holy Spirit, we have to come personally as individuals to the person of Christ. Because all of God's blessings are given to us in Christ. All of God's blessings flow to us, as it were, from the cross. The Lord Jesus says here, come unto me. All of our spiritual blessings are given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 records it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so if we are to know the blessing of the Spirit of God in our lives, we must come afresh to the Savior and ask Him for this blessing. So the invitation extended concerns a person. And furthermore, the invitation extended to us tonight concerns power. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What are we experiencing here tonight? What is the Lord giving us tonight if we come to him? Rivers of living water. And you'll notice there that rivers is in the plural. Torrents of living water. It's just the polar opposite to deadness and stagnancy and lethargy. But rather it speaks of something living, something refreshing, something pure, something clean, something vibrant. And we need to have not only a doctrinal knowledge of this, but an experimental knowledge of it as well in our lives. The knowledge of the Holy Ghost in our lives. D.L. Moody, great man of God that he was, prayed for the blessing of the fullness of the Spirit of God, and he obtained it and he received it. And he says, I could take you to the very spot where God first filled me with his Spirit. And such was the blessing and the love and the grace and the power of God that flowed into my life at that particular time. I had to ask God to stay his hand. And such was the evidence of that blessing that Moody went on to be used greatly of God. And the question was asked by a group of ministers who were sitting talking about this great servant of God and the ministry that he was conducting. One of the men stood up from the table, somewhat irate, and said, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly in the Holy Spirit? And another man sitting at the table said, no, he doesn't. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly in D.L. Moody. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not that we can exhaust all the power of God or receive all the power of God, but it's God coming upon us and receiving all of us that there is to have. I wonder what we know of that. And you'll notice as well that the Lord says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The word belly there, it denotes the innermost being. Out of the heart, out of the very depths of the soul, this torrent of divine power flowing out of a person's life. The Lord doesn't say, out of his mouth shall flow rivers of living water. He doesn't say, out of his intellect shall flow rivers of living water. But the Lord says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Lord here isn't speaking about eloquence. He's not speaking about intellect. He's not speaking about gift or talent or human ability or natural resources. He's not speaking primarily about anything outward that's attached, added on to the Christian life. He's speaking about something that flows out of the very heart of the Christian life and out of the heart of the Christian experience. He's not dealing here with externals. He's dealing with internals. And I think it's so important to make sure that we understand the difference between external Christianity and internal Christianity. You know, you can put up a Christmas tree in your home at Christmas. You might have a real one, or you might have an artificial one. And you can put tinsel on it, you can put fairy lights on it, you can put all of your presents under the tree and all of your decorations on the tree. And years ago, whenever they put up a Christmas tree, they put dried fruit on it to try to make it look like a living tree. But of course, all the fruit was external. It was added on. It was put there by men. But a real tree that is planted in the earth produces real fruit simply because it is rooted and grounded in the earth, and there's something living, there's something real, and there's something vital flowing into it that produces the fruit. And sometimes in church circles we have all of the externals right, and or maybe we think we have them right. We dress a certain way, we carry the King James Bible, we have the right doctrine, if you like, theology and all the rest of it, and there are certain things we do and certain things we don't do, and we have this idea that if we do all the do's and we dodge all the don'ts and we look right and we tick all the boxes, that somehow God is obligated to bless us. But the Savior's not speaking about external box ticking here. He's speaking about internal reality, something flowing into the Christian's life, right into their very soul and being, and something that comes out of the life as well. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This isn't speaking about something stagnant. And isn't there a lot of stagnancy in evangelical circles nowadays? But rather, this is speaking about something steady. This is speaking about something spontaneous. A continual flow of spiritual life and influence and vitality. It's not about machinery. It's not about manpower. It's not about organization. It's about a human being's life becoming a channel of blessing. Paul said to Timothy, if any man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And truly, any Christian who knows God and knows the state of our world wants to be a channel of blessing. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Make my life a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. An invitation extended. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And of course, there are people in church circles, doctrinally thinking, theologically sound. And so often we can have this idea that if God wants to bless us, and God wants to do something, and God wants to move, and God wants to save, and God wants to pour out the Spirit, all we have to do is just sit back, and in the providence and sovereignty of God, it will happen regardless of how we live or what we do. Now, friends, tonight I believe in God's sovereignty. 100%. But at the same time, I do not believe in any type of sovereignty or any concept of sovereignty that nullifies man's responsibility. We are responsible, even while God is sovereign. And that leads on to the second point here. Firstly, an invitation extended. Secondly, the preconditions expected. Because the Lord here lays down four preconditions. Four things that He looks for in us if we are to receive this blessing of living a Spirit-filled life. First of all, you'll notice that there must be something of desire. I believe deep desire and deep longing, because the Lord says, if any man thirst. You've all heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Sometimes when we're trying to put the dog to bed late at night, so I'll take him out to the back and let him do what he has to do and then say, now take a drink. And he knows rightly what I mean. And if he's thirsty, he'll go over and he'll gulp down that water. But you know, if he's not thirsty, he'll not drink. He just won't do it. And if a child of God, if a Christian is not thirsty for God, they will never be filled. And if a Christian or a people or a church or an individual has no longing or no thirst for God, it doesn't matter how much they are encouraged to seek God and to pray to God and to call upon God, they won't do it unless there's this great thirst. There must be a thirst in order for that thirst to be quenched. David the psalmist said, my soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 42:2, as the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I am told that whenever a young hart or a roe is thirsty, it will run and run and run, and it would rather die running and die on its feet rather than sit down and just wait to that. It would rather die running in order to get that thirst quenched. And I believe tonight that's the type of thirst that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. A thirst that won't stop. A thirst that will say like Jacob, Lord, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see, the great promises for this blessing are given to the thirsty. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God doesn't fill people who are filled with themselves or filled with other things. God fills us whenever we're empty. And whenever we have realized that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy, and even in the life of the evangelical church, there's nothing that can cause us to experience God's blessing other than the blessed Spirit of God Himself. God says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Maybe we're too full of other things for God to really fill us. I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God if I'm filled with other things. And God cannot quench thirst if there's no thirst there to begin with. And maybe if we're absolutely honest, there's maybe very little thirst in evangelical circles in Ulster tonight for the blessing of God's Spirit. Revive thy work, O Lord. What do we mean when we pray for that? That God will just start bringing people into our churches and save them, and there'll be a turning of the tide out there. and laws will begin to change, and we long for all of those things. But revival surely begins within us. Revive thy work, O Lord. Create soul thirst for thee, and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits, may our bellies be hungering and thirsting for the blessing of God's Spirit. Oswald Chambers, I'm sure some of you have at least read the devotional classic, My Utmost for His Highest, compiled by his wife from some of his sermons and writings during his lifetime. He died at 43 years of age. And after his conversion, Oswald Chambers was barren. He was discouraged. He felt that his labor was fruitless. He read the Bible. He read about all of these great blessings that he knew in his heart he didn't have. And he says he got absolutely desperate. And he says, I knew that I needed something and I longed for something and I wanted something. He says, I didn't even really know what it was I was looking for. And I didn't actually know anybody that seemed to have what I was looking for. All I knew was I did not have the blessing of God in my life. And he got to the place where he said to the Lord, Lord, if you don't do something in my life, I can't live the Christian life anymore. I'm going to have to pass it off as being a fraud. And one night in a little prayer meeting in Dunoon in Scotland, a saintly old lady, instead of addressing the congregation, called that little group of people together to pray. And before she did that, she quoted Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And that just gripped his heart. And he said in that meeting, in just simple childlike faith, just as I trusted Christ for salvation and asked the Lord to save me, I trusted Christ and I asked Christ to fill me with the Spirit. Now he said there were no flashing lights, there was no state of euphoria, there were no elated emotions. But he says, as I went out and began to serve the Lord, everything was different. And there was a new authority and a new blessing and a new power in my life. And this life was never the same again. So the preconditions expected, there must be a desire, a deep desire. There must as well be a drawing near. If any man thirst, the Lord said, let him come unto me and drink. You know what? I believe the devil is so subtle. And he can so often tell us that if we engage in all of the legitimate activity of the church, we will receive the blessing. Read your Bible more, spend more time in prayer, go to more meetings, read more doctrine, read more theology, and those are all very good things to do. But in and of themselves, they will not result in the blessing of God. The Lord doesn't say if you desire to be filled with the Spirit of God, well then attend more meetings, read more books, go to more services, go to the inquiry room, follow a particular church, creed, or denomination. No, he just simply says, if any man thirst, come unto me. Let him come unto me. A drawing near to Christ himself. Just in simple childlike faith, Lord, you have said that if I'm thirsty, that all I have to do is come to you and believe in you and pray for this infilling of the Spirit of God, coming to Christ himself. You see, many people get disillusioned by looking to things that are legitimate and have their place, but looking to those things and expecting to receive blessing from things, institutions, organized meetings, and so on and so forth, rather than just getting alone before God and getting into the presence of Christ and asking him for thirst and asking him for understanding and praying for this blessing. Still others sit idle. Amos 6 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and maybe were very content with the status quo. And maybe we're very content to come to church on Sundays and to know that our sins are forgiven and to hear a sermon and to go home and to go through another week and to bring her children along to the various meetings and organizations of the church. And again, those are wonderful things. But we can be so content just to go along with the flow and one day enter into heaven itself that I fear that sometimes am I in danger of looking back in my life and saying, for all of those years as a Christian, I played church. I ticked all the boxes, so to speak. Tried my best and just went along with things, but never really accomplished anything for God. Never really experienced the fullness of God's blessing in my life. John Wesley used to make it his prayer, Lord, let me not live to be useless. Let me accomplish something. Even if it's very small or even if it's very little. Even if the world never notices. But Lord, let me just be in the center of your will for my life. And let me be in touch and in fellowship with the Spirit of God for me. The precondition is draw near. Let him come unto me and drink. James puts it this way, draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Doesn't it seem so elementary? Just coming into the presence of Christ, into the presence of God. And expressing our hunger or thirst or desire. There must be a deep desire. There must be a drawing near. And then there must be a drinking. There must be a receiving. Because it goes on to say, let him come unto me in verse 37 and drink, partake, receive. You see, if you drive home tonight and you see a man or a woman staggering up the road and they're under the influence of alcohol, you don't need to ask yourself what has happened. They have gone into an off-license, or they've gone into a licensed premises, and they have consumed alcohol. They've received it. They've taken it into their system. And now it's impacting and affecting virtually every area of their life. The way they walk, the way they talk. It maybe gives them a renewed confidence, and they're maybe singing, and they think they're the best singer in the world. Or they maybe feel they can take on the world and they'll fight with anyone because this drink that they have taken into their system is controlling them. And in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And no Christian should ever be drunk with wine. And the simplest way not to get drunk with wine is not to touch it. In fact, the Bible says, look not upon the wine. Don't even look at it. But rather be filled with the Spirit of God. And a Spirit-filled man is just an individual. The Spirit-filled woman is just a person who has received of the Spirit of God. Whatever capacity they have to receive Him might be different from Christian to Christian because we can all grow in grace and have a greater capacity to be filled. But whenever we receive and we partake of the blessing of God's Spirit, it gives us energy, vitality, guidance. It enables us to walk with God. It enables us to speak for God. It gives us an enthusiasm, a courage to do the things we thought we could never do. I never thought I could pray in a prayer meeting. I never thought I could testify publicly. I never thought I could stand out from the crowd and be different, and I couldn't. But there's something about the power of the Spirit of God in the believer's life that gives them the ability to do the things they thought they could never do. And incidentally, tonight you might not be a Christian at all, and you think I couldn't live the Christian life, and you couldn't. But God and Christ and the Holy Spirit will give you power to live for Christ in this day and generation in which we're living. There must be a drinking, a receiving. And you know, drinking is a daily habit. You know, if I quenched my thirst today, I don't say to myself, well, I'll never need to drink again. I'm entirely satisfied. Some stage tomorrow, I'm going to be thirsty again. I'm going to be hungry again. And I think this is what the Spirit-filled life is. Continually coming to Christ. Continually walking in fellowship with Him. Continually drawing on this resource of divine power. You know, many Christians maybe are living on an outdated experience, and they can say, you know, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 30 years ago, at some meeting or some convention or at some period in my life, I was walking with God, I was witnessing, I was praying, I was testifying, and that's all well and good, but where are you now? Where are you tonight in your walk with God? Is the Spirit of God filling your life tonight, controlling your life even tonight? You see, whenever there's an outflowing, there needs to be an inflowing. And there can be really no real purpose and power and fruit in a Christian's life if there's not an outflow. That's the problem with the Dead Sea. It's always taking in, but there's no flowing out. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's dead, it's stagnant, it's rich in nutrients, but there's no life in it. And sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ is rich in doctrine, rich in theology, but if there's no outflow, if there's no witness, if there's no service, if there's no exercising ourselves unto godliness, we just become dry and dead and stagnant. And rather than refreshing those around us and bringing life into a needy world, we just become rich in truth, but perhaps dead in experience. And then furthermore, the fourth precondition the Lord expects is there must be faith. There can be no doubts. There must be desire. There must be a drawing near. There must be a drinking. And then we need to deal with doubts in our lives, because the Lord goes on to say, verse 38, he that believeth in me. So that speaks of faith and that speaks of trust. And we must first of all believe that the Spirit-filled life is not only a reality, but also a glorious possibility. Now, many in church circles are skeptical and afraid, perhaps, of excess whenever they think about the implications of living a Spirit-filled life, and they think of all of the great excesses that some have gone to, and for fear of the counterfeit, we can so easily miss the genuine. And so often, if you ask somebody, what do you believe about the Spirit-filled life, they'll quote John Owen, or they'll quote Louis Berkhof, or they'll quote some of the great theologians. But what is your belief tonight, and what is your experience? Do you believe that this can be something that we can experience as a church? Spirit-filled church, Spirit-filled praying, Spirit-filled preaching, Spirit-filled service, Spirit-filled work in the Sunday school. Jeremiah Manili was one of the young men who prayed in the schoolhouse in Kells for revival. And together they were reading their Bibles, and they were reading some of the great Christian literature of the day, the memoir of Robert Murray McShane, the diary of David Brainerd, the letters of Samuel Rutherford, and so on and so forth. And Jeremiah Manili became convinced that God could do something in his life, in his locality, and in the land. And so they banded together and they prayed, Lord, will you fill us with your Spirit, and will you pour out your Spirit upon this land? And you know, the conservative Christians all around them said, you know, you've got it all wrong. That blessing that you're praying for, that was given to the church in Acts chapter 2. It's not for us in this day and generation. And Jeremiah Manili says, well, God knew what we wanted. And we just prayed until the power came. And eventually the power did come, and our land was changed and radically transformed in a wonderful way, because the Spirit of God had come upon a people and filled them. And living waters began to flow around Kells, and then Ballymena, and then up to the north coast, and then down to Belfast, and all around this great province of ours. Revival fires burned as God's people realized there's such a thing as the power of the Spirit of God in the believer's life. We must believe tonight that this is a reality and a possibility, and there must also be a trusting in Christ himself to initiate this. He that cometh to me, and he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A believing on the person of Christ, on the work of Christ, and also in the integrity of Christ, that what the Lord has promised, He is able to perform. And here's a promise. Are we willing to claim it by faith? And say, as Dr. Paisley used to say whenever he prayed, I take by faith the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and He undertakes for me. So there's an invitation extended. There are preconditions that are expected. And then lastly, there is a foundation explained. All Christian doctrine, practice, and experience must have a firm foundation. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And the person and work of our Lord is the foundation stone for every blessing thereafter. And the psalmist asks the question, if the foundations are destroyed, well, what can the righteous do? Now, Solomon said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the Lord here weaves together a threefold cord whereby He explains the foundation of this Spirit-filled life. You'll notice He speaks about a glorified Savior in verse 39. This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe in Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Remember in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And He was speaking about going to the cross and then ascending up into glory. Whenever He said those words, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there He prayed for His church. And that was contemplation, contemplating the cross. And then from Gethsemane, He went to Gabbatha, where He was tried before Pontius Pilate. And that was examination. And then from Gabbatha, He went to Golgotha, to the cross, and that was humiliation. And then from Golgotha, He went to the grave, and that was further humiliation. And then He rose up from the grave, and that was exaltation. And then from the Mount of Olives, He ascended up into heaven itself, and that was glorification. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given to him a name which is above every name. And if you read the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you will see our Savior on a throne, glorified and exalted in heaven. Eyes like a flame of fire, clothed in glorious garments, His tongue like a sharp two-edged sword, and in His hands He holds His church. We have a glorified Savior tonight. And then the second part of this threefold foundation is a given Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, for that the Savior was not yet glorified. And the sense here of being given, it means given to the church as a whole universally in all of His fullness. You know, the Old Testament saints, many of them enjoyed the blessing of the Spirit of God upon them. But the New Testament church, I believe, experienced in Acts chapter 2 something that was so real and so deep and so earth-shattering and life-changing that there'd never really been anything like it before on the scale that we see in the Acts of the Apostles right through. The church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this, John 14 through to John 16. He said in Luke 24, 49, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He said in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And whenever the Spirit of God descended upon that group of Christians on the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with fear and uncertainty and trepidation, and they believed in a Savior that the world thought was dead, they had a message that nobody believed. Suddenly, whenever the Spirit of God came, everything changed. There was once a Norwegian explorer called Roald Amundsen. He is the man accredited with discovering the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and the South Pole as well. And in one of his great journeys, he took with him a homing pigeon or a dove. And whenever he stood at the top of the world, he opened that little cage and let the dove loose. And the dove flew back to his home in Norway. And you can imagine the delight of Mr. Amundsen's bride or his wife whenever she looked up into the heavens and she saw this dove descending and coming to her dwelling. She knew that her beloved was alive and well, and he had ascended up on high and stood on top of that mountain wherever it was. And so it was with the early church there in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. Whenever they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they knew that their beloved Savior was interceding for them in glory and had sent His Spirit as He had promised. And it changed everything. A glorified Savior, a given Spirit, and also a guarantee in Scripture. As the Scripture hath said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. All Christian conduct, all Christian belief, and all Christian experience must at last be taken back to the authority of Holy Scripture. What saith the Scriptures? That's the test of orthodoxy. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the prophecy of this book, it's because there is no soundness or there's no light in them. People talk about experiences and what they believe and what they trust to be true and what their thoughts are, but it must come back to the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is just affirming what the Scriptures have taught right throughout the Old Testament, that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And Christian, tonight we trust Jesus Christ with other Scriptures. How do you know you're saved tonight? You say, because the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I've called upon the Lord, and He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. Well and good, wonderful. But are we just as willing to rest upon Scriptures like this? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A.W. Tozer said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for all of His people. The Spirit-filled life. You know, some of you know well the story of the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. Blasphemer, coarse language, fighting drunken man. But he came home one day to his home in Bangor, sitting at his breakfast table. All of a sudden, what he had heard and what he knew to be true in his mind came alive in his heart, and he was converted, sitting at his kitchen table, smoking a pipe, having just finished his breakfast. Told his mother, "I've got saved." And she says, "Well, when did you get saved?" He says, "Just now." And she got down on her knees and she began to rejoice. But you know, we said for about 6 months, while I knew my sins were forgiven, and while I knew that I was no longer on the road that leads to hell, but I was rather going to heaven, for about 6 months, my Christian life was absolutely miserable. It was like purgatory. Prayer meetings, he says, I went to them, but I didn't enjoy them. I had no power in witnessing. I was afraid of what everybody would think. There were certain things in my life that I didn't seem to have victory over. And then he says, my brother invited me to meetings in Bangor that were being held in Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church by the Reverend Stuart Holden, who was a holiness preacher. And he says, I went along to one of those meetings and Mr. Holden preached, and I was livid. I was absolutely convinced that my brother had gone to him and told him everything about me, because he spoke about Christians who have no liberty, no freedom, no joy, no power in their lives, and they've just enough religion to make them miserable, and that was me. And the following Saturday, he went down the main street in Bangor, down towards the seafront, and some pilgrims from the Faith Mission or the Salvation Army, they were having an open air. And he said there was a man standing with them that everybody locally knew as Daft Jimmy. He was wearing a big sign on his chest that said, "Saved from public opinion." And he says, "I knew that's what I wanted." And then they called me over and they said, "Come and stand with us." And he says, I went and I stood at the back. And they sang their hallelujah choruses and the man preached. And then after that, to make things worse, they said, "We're going to have a march of witness. But before we do that, we'll all pray." And they all got down on their knees. And he says, I was that busy looking around me to see who was there, friends, neighbors, workmates, people that went to church, respectable people, that I kneeled down and I put my knee in a big piece of wet horse manure. And he says, they all just prayed. And he says, my face was red like a beetroot. And they got up and they stepped onto the road and they began to march. And he says, one of those young girls handed me a tambourine. And he says, I took that tambourine out of her hand and I looked at her and they looked at the tambourine and they stepped off the footpath and onto the road. And he says, I hit that tambourine a crack and something changed in a split second. The fear of man went. And the Lord filled me with His Spirit. He says, I lost something that day I never want to find again. And I found something that day I never wanted to lose. And his life in a moment of time was radically changed. Now, there are other great men of God who didn't have an experience like his, men like Robert Mary McShane, but whatever they had something. And whatever you call it, whatever you believe it to be, dear friends and brothers tonight, we need something from heaven. And we need to seek God for the infilling of the Spirit of God in our lives so we might walk the world in white and blaze a trail for God in these days in which we're living. So we might pray and witness and evangelize and live without fear, let, or hindrance in the midst of a world that so needs our Savior. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.